Well, and the one of the things that I remember feeling so strongly and so vividly last time we were here, especially at this church, is after we left, I just thought, man, God is alive and at work in this community, and he's alive and at work, and he's doing it through you guys and through this church and through your lives. And so what God is doing in Bray, you guys are a big part of that. And so I just want to say thank you, because lives are being changed and lives are being touched because of what God is doing through you guys and through this church. So can you give yourself a round of applause really quick, please? Again, that's good. You can do that. That's okay. I love Rob and Patrice. I remember when I landed and I said, I told them, I said, it feels like I'm home, because they feel like family. And so the leadership here at this church is incredible. And I know Rob just spent saying incredibly generous things about me, and they're not true at all. But I just want to say that the time that I've spent with Rob and Patrice has been incredible for me. To watch the way they lead, the way they parent, their marriage, their heart to pastor this community. I want to do that. I want to be that in my life. So I look up to them. I look up to your leadership here, and they're incredible. And so Rob, just the conversations we've had, and hearing your heart for this church, hearing your heart for this community, and hearing your heart for your wife and for your family. I want to be like Rob when I grow up. So you're incredible. So thank you so much. I want to talk a little bit this morning, not too long. I don't want to keep you guys long, but I want to talk a little bit this morning about just what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? As followers of Jesus, like, what does that look like for us? What's our part to play in this whole thing? Because I think sometimes we can get misunderstood and just think that being a follower of Jesus is about maybe attending church on a Sunday and that's it. But it's so much better than that. It's a bigger adventure than that. In Genesis, in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, there talks about a tree, the tree of life, and it's planted in a garden. And then at the very end of the book of the Bible, at the very end, in Revelation, it talks once again about this tree of life. And so we've got this tree of life in the beginning of the book, and this tree of life at the very end of the scriptures, the very end of the Bible in Revelation. And this tree, it talks about it talks about the reconciliation of all things. It talks about there's going to be no more tears. It talks about people joining together in unity, and it paints this glorious picture. But what I love about this tree in Revelation and this tree in Genesis, I think somewhere between, we live between those trees. Right, like our life is lived out between those trees. And so there's a part for us to play as followers of Jesus. There's a part for us to play, and I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, is what does it look like to live between the trees? Can you guys pray with me really quick? God, I just thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this community. Holy Spirit, I know that your presence is in this place. So God, I just pray that, God, I pray that you take these ordinary words, and Father, I just pray that you breathe life onto them. I thank you for Liberty Church. I thank you for what you're doing through these incredible people. And in your resurrected name, I pray. Amen. There's this story about a rabbi, and this rabbi's name is Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva was going out, he left his cottage, and he's going out to the village to gather some supplies. And on his way back, he takes a wrong turn. And so he gets lost. And all of a sudden, somebody stops him, and he just hears the word, "Hey, stop, right there, stop right there." He says, this Roman soldier says, "Who are you, and why are you here?" And so he looked around, he realized he had wandered into this Roman garrison, and being the rabbi he was, he answers a question with a question, and he looks at this young guard, and he says, "How much do they pay you to stand guard and ask those questions?" And the Roman soldier said, 5 denarii. And he said, "Young sir, I will double your pay if you come to my cottage and ask me those two questions every morning. Who are you, and why are you here?" I think central to the Christian faith, I think central to who we are, those are questions that are burning deep inside every single one of us. Who are you, and why are you here? And I think to answer those two questions, those two crucial questions to our walk, I think we have to go to the scriptures. Because I think all of our answers to life's issues, to life's problems, will always be found in these pages. And so if you can turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we're going to start in the very beginning. Who are you, and why are you here? Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given. Every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Everything came, and then morning, evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So question number one I have for us this morning is, who are you? Who are you? And one of the things I say all the time, especially dealing with young people, but with people from all ages, I always say that we are created by a holy God on purpose and for a purpose. Created by a holy God on purpose and for a purpose. And I think it's the on purpose thing that's pretty easy for us to wrap our minds around. We can wrap our minds around that we are created on purpose. It's the for a purpose part that it's super hard sometimes for us to wrap our minds around. We get the on purpose, but this for a purpose part, we can get mixed up in that. Before I moved to Dallas, Texas, I was doing ministry out in California where I was born and raised. And I was doing ministry in the inner city of Los Angeles, and I worked in a residential rehabilitation home for both teenagers, boys and girls, and also men and women. And oftentimes, when walking with people as they're recovering from addictions or recovering from different struggles, one of the constant and common threads that I would hear amongst their stories, besides their struggles and their addictions, one of the common threads that I always found is that they lack purpose in their life. They had lacked purpose in their life, and some of these were maybe 17 year old kids. Some would be up in their 40s, and what I found is this: is that you could live your whole life and not have any purpose. You could live and never actually be alive. People do this all the time. That they're just surviving in life and not necessarily thriving, that they're living with no purpose and no direction, and so they're lost. And what I have found is that it's when we find our purpose is when we truly live. See, when these people in these homes would start to get their life back in order, they start to get their life in track and on track, and they would start to discover more and more about who they were. And when they would discover more and more about who they were, then they would find their purpose. Because church, I believe this morning that our purpose will always be found in our identity, and our identity will always be found in our purpose. When we get those two things mixed up, then the other things always will fall in line. And we get our identity through the scriptures. Which brings me back to the garden. That if our purpose will always be found in our identity, what do the scriptures say about our identity? What do the scriptures say about who we are? In Genesis 1, we just read, when God created everything, when God created man and woman, when God created me and you, when he created the whole earth, he looked down and he calls it good. The church, that is simply who we are. Before anything else was spoken about us, that the creator of the universe looks down and he calls us good. Before the fall, before sin entered the world, before our brokenness, before our mistakes, before our insecurities, before our failures, before any of that ever took place, God says that you are good. I've got three kids back at home. A six-year-old, a four-year-old, and a one-and-a-half-year-old, two girls and a boy. And right now, one of my main responsibilities is bedtime for my two girls. My son wants nothing to do with me at this stage in his life. He just wants mama. That's all he wants. He just wants his mommy. And so my wife, Brittany, she puts him to bed, but I get to put my two girls to bed, and it's a thing that I love the most. And we have this bedtime routine, and so what we'll do is we'll brush our teeth, we'll get our pajamas on, And we say our prayers, we read a bedtime story, and then my kids like to go to sleep listening to worship music. But as they're I'll stay in bed with them for at least one song, and they'll start to drift off to sleep. But before they fall asleep, I just like to speak life into them. And I would say, you know, their names are Parker, as my oldest daughter, and Sloan is my youngest daughter. And I would say, Parker, Sloan, your daddy loves you so much. Your mommy loves you so much. I am so proud of you. God loves you so much. God is so proud of you. You're a leader. You're strong. You've got a strong spirit. You've got a sweet spirit. Don't ever lose that. You are destined for greatness. And then they're, at that point, some point during the time of me speaking into them, they fall asleep. And it's one of my favorite things to do as a dad. Because here's what I know about this, is that it doesn't matter what kind of day they've had. It doesn't matter if they've listened to mommy and daddy their whole day. It doesn't matter if they've been disobedient that whole day. It doesn't matter if the sisters have fought with one another. I want them going to bed knowing that they are good and that their father loves them. Because I think if they can wrap their minds around that, if they can understand that they are truly loved by their mom and dad, that everything else becomes easier. That there's a different kind of confidence that comes from that. And so I want them going to bed, no matter what kind of day they've had, no matter what kind of struggle they've had, they're going to know that they are going to loved, and they're going to start their next morning off knowing that they are loved. They're going to know that when they go to school, you know, they're young right now, and so they're in elementary school. And so as they get older, how many of you guys know that sometimes people say some not so nice things to people? And so they're going to hear some things. They're going to have people in their life telling them who they are and who they're not. There's going to be some mean things said about them in their life. That's just the world that we live in. But what I want my girls to know is that no matter what anyone else says about them, that they won't listen to that because they know what their father says about them. So how many of us know, as followers of Jesus, as men and women, that there are some things that have been spoken about us, maybe about our past, maybe about our present, maybe about our character, but none of that compares to what our Heavenly Father says about us. And he looks down at you and he says, you're good, that you're my beloved, that you're mine, that nothing else matters but what our Heavenly Father says about us. See, oftentimes, I think we begin our story, our Christian story, in Genesis 3. We've all heard Genesis 3. It's when the fall happens. We've got this talking snake that enters the scene, and he convinces Eve to eat this apple. And so this very apple that God said, hey, just don't go near this tree. You can have everything else, but don't go near this tree. See, God gives them freedom, but he also gives Adam and Eve the freedom of choice, because that's what true love is. That serving God, it's not about just doing exactly what God tells us to do, and we have no freedom to do anything else. God loves us so much that he gives us the freedom to choose. And so in the garden, he gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose. And they made this choice. They made this choice to take a bite of this fruit. And there was consequences that came with that. But oftentimes what I find is that we begin our story in Genesis 3, but our story begins in Genesis 1. See, the thing about Genesis 3, it's not that it happened in the garden, church. It's that it happens. It continues to happen. We've all taken a bite of the tree. We've all taken a bite of the fruit of the tree. We've all messed up. We've all sinned, and we've all hid from God. Maybe not you, but I know I certainly have. I've messed up. I've fallen. I've hid from God because I've had shame. And what I love about this story is when God is searching the garden, after this happens, they run and they hide. And God is searching the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And Adam says, I hid because I was naked. And nakedness in the Bible is almost always the equivalent of shame. And what I love about this is God looks at Adam and Eve and he says, who told you you were naked? It's this God saying, who shamed you? Whose other voice have you been listening to? Who lied to you? What other voice has caused you to live beneath the scene that I have written for you, that I am writing for you? What other voices have you been listening to? And he searches out. And that's what I love about our God, guys. It's not a God who's distant in heaven, who's crossing his arms, ready to strike us down when we've made mistakes. It's a God who came down to the garden and is searching for the lost, saying, where are you? So you've made this mistake. So what are you going to do about it now? What kind of life are you going to live now? It's not a God whose arms are crossed in heaven. It's not a God who is distant. It's a God who seeks the garden looking for me and looking for you to pull us out of our shame, to pull us out of our condemnation. He's present and he's seeking, asking, where are you? That's why I believe that we as a church, we as people are so in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of a Savior, someone to rescue us, someone to pull us out of our brokenness, to pull us out of our shame. See, what I love about this is he's pulling Adam and Eve out of their shame. Just like he pulls us out of our shame to redeem us, to restore us back into a larger story, to restore us back into something that's going on so much greater than we could ever see, to bring us back to purpose. See, I believe that Jesus didn't come just to teach us to get to heaven, right? It's not about just following Jesus so we can get to someplace else. I believe that Jesus came to also teach us how to live, not just to get to heaven, but to live here and now in this life, in the world that he's created for us right here and right now. To live in his purpose, to live in his kingdom, to remind us as a church not just who we are, but to remind us whose we are. And we're his, and he calls us good. So who are you? You're God's beloved. You're God's child. You're his son. You're his daughter. And at the bottom line of it all is that you were good. And you're good because God calls you good. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm in desperate need of that. That song that we sang, Amazing Grace, I can't help but cry. I just cry like a baby every time we sing that song. Because I am so grateful for grace. Because it's grace is what saved me. It's what grace that it took me when I was broken and 17 years of age. And I was broken and insecure and I had made so many mistakes. But grace came and it found me. And I am so thankful for that grace this morning. So who are you? You're good. You're a child of God. Why are you here? Why are you here? See, to answer why are you here, you first have to know who you are. And then you come to find out, okay, so why, God, why am I here? What have I been called to do? And I love this in the scriptures in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of everyone. See, this is our mandate, church. This is the Great Commission. That because we've been with Jesus, to now go out and be with people so that they can be with Jesus too. But we can't take someplace somewhere that we've never been ourselves. We can't make a disciple of someone without first becoming a disciple ourselves. And so what does that look like for us? What does that look like to become a disciple? So no matter your job, no matter your profession, no matter what stage of life you may find yourself in, how we become a disciple of Jesus is I believe that we read the scriptures. I believe we study God's word because like I said, this is a book that teaches us how to live. It teaches us a new way to be human. I don't need to defend to anyone why I read the Bible. I just tell people why I read the Bible. I'm not trying to defend it. I want people to enjoy this with me. I don't have to try to convince anybody that my kids are cute, right? I just want to show them pictures and let them enjoy my kids' cuteness along with me, you know? And so the same thing, I don't need to defend the scriptures. I don't need to defend Jesus. I don't need to defend God. I want people to enjoy this with me. I want people to come along the journey with me, that's what it's all about, is to bring people along on the journey. And so what I love about this is, you know, people nowadays will say this book is irrelevant, that it's just a 2,000-year-old book full of fairy tales. Church, I believe that this is a 2,000-year-old book full of incredible poetry, incredible stories, incredible history, incredible facts. But even more than that, church, I believe that it tells a story of a God who is living, breathing, and active, and who wants to be living, breathing, and active in your life as well, if you're open to receive it, and if you're open to be disturbed by it. It tells a beautiful story of a God who wants to be active. I once heard that the Bible is like black words on a white page, and the space in between we get to fill in. We get to fill in the space in between with our stories of victories and with our stories of defeat, because how many of you know we have both those stories? We have the stories of victory, and we have the stories of defeat, and we get to fill this space. But in order for us to fill this space, church, it requires us to take action. If we're going to live between the trees, it's going to require us to participate, that this isn't a faith that we just sit and are spectators about. and just watch and see. This is a faith that requires us, that begs us to take action, to participate in the ongoing creation of the world. That God created us, and he created us with the ability to create as well. And so we get to participate in this, that we get to do this. I once heard this author say that bees create hives and ants create colonies, but humans, we create futures. Bees create hives, ants create colonies, but humans, we create futures. I believe central to who we are as humans, there's something and something deep inside of us that desires to make a difference, to make our mark, to do something that matters, to be somebody and to create futures. See, we can live in somebody else's future, or we can use our God-given abilities, our God-given imagination to create our own and have the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. I believe there's something special about that. I believe there's something sacred about that. So I ask you this question this morning. To what degree is your presence a sacred gift to this world? To what degree is your presence, your existence, a sacred gift to those around you, to those in your home, to those you work with, to those that you come in contact with at the store when you're doing your grocery shopping? To what degree is your presence a gift to them because of what the Holy Spirit, because of what God is doing in your life? I like to write. It's pretty therapeutic for me, and so I like to open up my laptop and just type on my keyboard and write. And I know that oftentimes when you begin to write, you start off with a blank page, and you have that blinking line, and it's almost like that blinking line is like taunting me a little bit, you know? Like, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? You know, what do you have to say that's anything worth saying at all? I think there's a reason they call that blinking line a cursor, you know? And so it's like it's taunting. I think this blinking line is a metaphor for every single one of us. I think we all have that blinking line waiting for us to do something to it. See, this is not about a world that's already finished and we just simply have to find our place in it. It's about a world that is begging us to create more space. As followers of Jesus, if that's the opportunity that every single one of us get to give, it's like Adam and Eve are stand-ins for all of us when they make a mistake. So what are you going to do about this now? What kind of world are you now going to create? Church, what will you do with your blinking line? What will you do with your blinking line? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from stepping out? Is it fear? Is it fear of people? Fear of what people might say? Fear of your past? Fear of your past mistakes? The insecurities? Other people's thoughts or their judgment? See, when you move forward, when you take action, when you follow your purpose, it's always going to take a risk. It's always going to take a risk. That's the beautiful part, because that's the faith part. That's the faith part, when you step out in faith. Because when you're ready to take that risk and step out in faith, church, it has to be your faith. It can't be your spouse's faith. It can't be your best friend's faith. It can't be Rob's faith. It has to be your faith, something that you've taken on your own, and you've decided that this is a life that you have chosen to live. That's the risky part, but church, that's the beautiful part for every single one of us. See, oftentimes we advocate our freedom to choose and our responsibility to think, but it's a God-given responsibility that he's given us to think for ourselves, to live for ourselves, to experience him for ourselves. Faith will not work if you're acting on somebody else's convictions. Faith will not work if you're basing it on somebody else's experiences. Faith will only work when you decide deep in your soul that this is the life that you want and you choose to walk this out. I have it written down here that faith is not just believing for things you're wishing for. I believe sometimes we think that faith is just asking God for whatever, like he's a genie in a bottle somewhere, and just you got to have faith. I don't think faith is not just believing for things you're wishing for. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is understanding the promises that are here in Scripture and taking God at his word and believing God for his promise. But here's what I love about that, church, is that majority of the promises that are given in the Bible, very rarely, not all the time, but very rarely are they given to one particular person. Oftentimes, they're given to a community of people. They're given to a tribe. They're given to a church. And so I believe that if we're going to step into the promises that God has for us, we're going to have to do this in community. I think there's power in that. I think there's beauty in that. I think there's something sacred in that because we were never meant to do this Christian life alone. That's not the way that God's created us, that he's created us for one another. You know, we've seen songs, we see songs all the time. We do back in the States, and a lot of the lyrics say, like, God, all I need is you. God, all I need is you. And sometimes we say that. I think it's very well-meaning to say, God, all I need is you. But when you look at Adam in the Bible, it was just him and God. And God looked down at him and said it wasn't good for him to be alone, and he created for him a partner. He created for him community. So God has created community for us, and I believe that when we live life in community, when we live life as the church, then we're able to step into the fullness of this abundant life that God has for me and that God has for you. I believe it looks different when we talk about purpose and what God is doing through you and what God can do through me. I believe it can look different for every single one of us. I think that's the gifts of God. But one thing I do know that is true for every single one of us is this. When Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our job, is for us as followers of Jesus to bring heaven down to earth. This isn't evacuation theology about going someplace else. It's about showing people here in Bray, here in this community, what heaven is like. It's for us to bring heaven to earth through God's power. See, the church isn't here for us. The church isn't here for us. We are the church. We're here for the world. We're here for our communities. We're here for our cities. We're here for our homes. The church isn't here for us. We are the church. It's broken. It's beautiful. It's alive and it's well. With all of our scars, with all of our failures, something beautiful when we come together and we walk in the grace that God gives us so that we can be the church to a lost and broken world right outside these doors. That is what we're here for. So what does that look like for you? I don't know. But as I begin to close, I do know this, that if we're going to take those steps, church, if we're going to be here for our community, if we're going to be here for our family, if we're going to be here for our friends, if we're going to do what Jesus has called us to do, that every single one of us must first be present right here and right now. And not so focused on the next 5 years, the next 10 years, not so focused on heaven and can't wait to get to heaven, that God has given us a job to do now, right here and right now. So we must be present here and realize that God's work is all around. I close with this story. One of my favorite stories is found in the Old Testament. It's about a man named Jacob, and he's running from God. And he falls asleep, and he has this incredible dream, and he wakes up, and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I just wasn't aware of it." See, I don't think worship here started at 11:30. I think worship started thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. But at 11:30, we as a church, we decided to join in and become aware of what was going on already. What does it look like for us to live a life constantly aware of what God is doing right here and right now? To extend the grace, love, and mercy that God has so graciously extended every single one of us. So church, who are you? You're good. You're God's beloved. You're a child of God. That he looks down on every single one of you and says, "This is my beloved son, and this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." What does it look like for us if we actually believed that? If we walked in that? The confidence that it brings to every single one of us to extend the grace and love and mercy to everyone all around us. Why are we here? To make disciples of everyone. To make followers of Jesus of everyone, that because we've been with Jesus, that we get to go and be with people so that they too can be with Jesus. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. I was reading this. I'm going to read it out loud. I know you guys see this every Sunday, but I'm going to read it out loud. "We, the members of Liberty Church Bray, we as followers of Jesus are determined with the help of God to love unconditionally, even when it's hard. Serve sacrificially, give unreservedly, forgive readily, live righteously, sow extravagantly, reap diligently, and grow exponentially. In all of this, we recognize our dependence on one another and more so on Jesus Christ. Church, this is powerful. This is powerful. This is so good. This is what we are called to do through the good times and through the hard times. Like I said, this tells a story of a God who's living, breathing, and active, and who wants to be living, breathing, and active in our life. But sometimes we have to get disrupted. Church, let's get disrupted this morning. Let's get disrupted every day. Let's let God break us and mold us into the followers of Jesus that he's called us to be. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you guys. It's truly an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I am in awe of what God is doing here in this church, in this space, and through you guys. And so I've got such a hope for the continuation of this church and what God is going to continue to do. I think you're going to see even greater things. I think you're going to see even greater things, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to do even greater things through you. So God, may you bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. God, may you bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. God, may you bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And God, may you bless us with the holy naivety to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done to bring justice and kindness to the world around us. God, bless this church, bless your people, bless your sons, and bless your daughters. In your resurrected name, we pray. Amen.